Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. It's so fun. It's so fun to be up here, out here, when all of us would really like, let's be honest, we want to be in bed right now, right? Like, safe place. Yeah, absolutely. And we're here because tonight we are concluding the season of Advent. We are at the climax of the moment of celebrating arrival. And you guys know whose arrival we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. And the odds are, I would imagine, all of us have heard the story of his arrival a time or two. You know what that can often make it for me, and maybe for you as well? It can make it where it's kind of predictable, right? I mean, like every time when we hear the story of Christmas, Jesus is born. Like 100% of the time. Every time, it's always in Bethlehem. Every time his parents had to go to Bethlehem. Every time there were some shepherds, there were angels who were basking in his glory. Every time all those things happen, right? And what can happen though is we can lose the wonder of the extraordinary because it's expected for us, because it's repetitive. The story doesn't change. So that can make it difficult to experience any version of wonder when we look at the story of Jesus' first arrival. Even more difficult, it can be difficult to see how there is any connection between the story of his birth and the realities of our daily lives. See, because what can happen is Jesus becomes a part of tradition. Jesus just becomes a part of all the Christian Christmas traditions, just kind of like not too different than when your family's in town and you go to the parks and maybe you have that one attraction that you guys all go to and no one even likes it, but you guys go because that's tradition and you just kind of do it. See, Jesus can become tradition rather than truth. And that can happen in my heart. And I'd imagine if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, that can be your story as well. We read this story about this baby who happens to be called Messiah, but it can feel like reading more about myth than about a historical figure who is literally God and man. And that in and of itself is insanity to even comprehend. See, what tradition and myth also don't help us with is it doesn't silence the nagging that can happen within all of us, that experience that we can have when we are crying out to God and asking the question, God, where are you? In our difficulties, in our doubts, in our fears, in our struggles, in our trials. There was a singer-songwriter named Andrew Peterson who I love his music. And there's a song he wrote a few years ago that I recently heard this week. And it's not a Christmas song, so you're welcome because I'm about to quote it. And in the song, this is what he sings. It's super raw, super vulnerable. He says, "It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and heaven's only answer is the silence of God." Whether you're here tonight and you've committed your life to Jesus or not, we all can resonate with that at some point, right? We're asking God, where are you? And the good news is we're not the first people to ever struggle with that. We're not the first people to ever cry out and not know where the answer is coming from. In fact, there was a 400-year period where that same question that I can ask and you can ask was being asked. And for 400 years, silence. Now, to build up to this 400-year gap, let me catch you up to why this gap was so strange and significant and surprising. See, in the beginning, in Genesis, you have creation, Adam and Eve in the garden with God, perfect relationship with God, unfiltered access to the Father. But then the serpent, the spiritual enemy, the Satan, comes into the story and deceives, and man rebels against Creator. But even then, in that rebellion, Creator was still talking to creation. He even told the serpent that one day there would be a descendant from the line of Eve who would come to crush the head of the enemy. So even then, thousands of years before that descendant would be born to a young woman by the name of Mary, who is a virgin, thousands of years before that happened. Thousands of years. The stage was already being set and God was talking to rebellious humans. So then we fast forward the story a little bit and you have the people of Israel who are God's chosen people. And with the people of Israel, they had a regular history of kind of rebelling against God as well. They were really bad at listening, not too different than me. And what they would constantly do is God would say, here's what it looks like to worship me. And they're like, oh yeah, yeah. And then they would go do anything else. He's like, this is how I want your nation and your government to operate. And they're like, oh, totally makes sense. Yeah, not that either. And then over and over again, that would happen. But God still kept talking to people. To Isaiah, who was one of the prophets, he told Isaiah that there would be one who would come, who would be born of a virgin, who would be called Emmanuel, who would be God with us. And that he would live and that one day he would die, being literally pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him is the chastisement that would bring us peace. That was 700 years before Mary and Joseph made their trek to Bethlehem. But then Israel continued to rebel. They were still knuckleheads. So what ends up happening for them? They end up becoming enslaved. Their search for freedom on their own terms ended up being enslavement for them to other nations. But even then, God still kept talking to them. In fact, there's a prophet named Malachi who at the very end of the Old Testament, this is what he was told. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. So that is the last word that we have from God. Because what's about to happen is 400 years of silence, 400 years of questions. And here's the thing, is that for us in our Bibles, here is Malachi, and here's where it starts talking about Jesus. So here's why that's important, because we have no clue of what that 400 years must have felt like. That single page is all that divides our mind. So 400 years can be a little bit difficult to even begin to put our mind around 400 years of questions. I mean, this kind of reminds me when Allie and I earlier this year began watching Downton Abbey. And so we started watching Downton Abbey because the movie was coming out and we had an A-list. So when you have A-list, apparently you binge watch like 7 seasons of a TV show so you can go watch a free movie. So we started binge watching the show, but you know what happened? We never were left on a cliffhanger unless we wanted to be, or it was just too late at night and we couldn't keep ourselves awake, right? Because every season just bled into the next one on Amazon Prime. We just kept going next, 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 next. And then it worked out perfectly. We timed it out so that the next week after we finished watching the last episode, we went to the theater and saw the movie. So like we literally had no waiting. We were on no cliffhangers. This was different than the experience of some of our friends who had the experience, who faithfully watched the show when it was like on PBS. And every season would come out and every new episode and they're like, oh my gosh, my favorite characters. I'm not going to ruin anything for you guys, but like, oh my gosh, my favorite characters. What's going to happen? Like we didn't experience any of that or the joy of finding out that a movie was coming out that like these characters that you fall in love with are coming back to the screen. That anticipation, we didn't have it because we had watched the show and now the movie was out and it was cool. We were good with that. So we can lack context of anticipation, of waiting. But imagine 400 years of oppression and silence. What that must have been like. Now for context, what would have 400 years ago been like? November 6th, 1620, the Mayflower landed on Plymouth Rock. So context. This is because we can't think about 400 years in length, really, because none of us have ever lived 400 years in length. So we have nothing to really compare it to. But like, imagine that distance of time, silence, wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing? Hearing that God is one day going to send a savior, but silence. 400 years of silence, 400 years of questions. And isn't that where we can live. Asking God, where are you? Why would you let this happen? Now, what I didn't come up here tonight to do is to offer some simple answer, some simple platitude. Because the reality is that whatever the source of your questions, your doubts, your fears, your pain, I don't want to disregard the reality of any of that. Instead, what I come is with simple news, simple but powerful news. And it's simply this, guys. Jesus has arrived. Guys, Jesus has arrived. And that's actually good news, whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, that is good news. It's powerful news. And see, we, when we see the birth of Jesus as expected, this was more wondrous and incredible than anyone could have possibly imagined. 400 years of silence met with the most mind-blowing reality that God is with us. In fact, shortly after his birth, he was taken to the temple for some of the normal Jewish rituals. And so where you can find where I'm going to be at tonight is on page 950, if you have one of the Mosaic Beautiful Blues with you. We're in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. So feel free to go ahead and flip there. Okay. All right. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So what was he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Messiah to come, for the Savior to come, for the rescue to happen. They have been in bondage for 400 years. When is he showing up on the scene? So he had been waiting all this time. He had been waiting in anticipation, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So the Spirit of God had revealed to him that he would see Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Simeon was captivated by this kid. And it wasn't because he was like, just so cute, like cuter than Baby Yoda or whatever. Instead, at this moment, he knew that what he was holding in his hands was the game changer. He changed everything. In fact, let's go ahead and read how he blessed God. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He is saying, God, I'm good to die now. Like I saw him. I am holding hope in my arms. I'm good. I'm good to go. According to your word, just as you promised, it's happening. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. He knew he was experiencing the most internally significant thing to ever grace the face of the earth in his arms. Author C.S. Lewis, he talks about in one of his books called The Greatest Miracle, how the miracle of Christmas is greater than the miracle of Easter. And what he meant by that is if God was in the flesh and died, he's God. So of course he can raise from the dead. He's God. But the fact that God would become man, that's insanity. That is a true miracle. That is beyond belief. The fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is God knowable, that he is God with us, that he is God touchable, that he's the exact character of God, that he is the essence of God. Jesus isn't just loving, patient, and generous, and strong. No, those aren't just character qualities of him. Jesus is love. He defines patience. His nature is kindness and strength. He is generosity incarnate. So at the moment when the angels and the shepherds were basking in adoration and worship of this God child, breaking into the story of humanity in a new way, I can only think about what it must have felt like for all those on the other side of eternity. that in that moment, what they were watching was their creator descending out of perfect worship into an imperfect world, into planet death, that he would come and experience our world, our existence, that he would move from constant worship to planet death, where he would be born into poverty, he would live in obscurity, and then he would be betrayed, he would go be exhausted, tortured, and eventually dead, killed, all because he said he was God. Guys, that's insane. That is a miracle that he would know that this was the outcome, that he would will, that would be the story that would be told, and he would do it anyway because he loves. And that's good news. See, this is the true thrill of hope. This is the reason that we can have joy. This is the purpose for our peace. This is the ultimate demonstration of love in the flesh, that Jesus has arrived. And when we remember that, when we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, just like it did for Simeon, who picked him up in his arms, we can bask in wonder. And guys, I can struggle to bask in wonder most days, but that doesn't mean he's not wonderful. When Simeon held him in his arms, he knew that this one would bring salvation. See, that's the good news, that we can have freedom from the brokenness, the death, the destruction, the chaos of this world, that instead we could live into a life that is filled with life, light, and freedom that begins now and grows into eternity. And that is good news, that there really is a thrill of hope because Jesus has arrived. So wherever you're at tonight, wherever you're at emotionally, wherever you stand with God, just know that the news of Jesus' arrival is better news than just ushering in some Christmas tradition. It brings good news of life, light, and freedom. It's the news that when it feels like God is silent, when it feels like our questions aren't answered, that he is doing something far beyond our comprehension. That doesn't mean that those questions are invalid. It just means that we know that there's a God that we can ask them to that is actually big enough to listen and care. So my hope for my tomorrow, or 20 minutes from now, for yours, that it would be simple, that we would spend time tomorrow in awe and wonder about the good news that Jesus has arrived. And that it would change not just our tomorrow, not just making us have Christmas cheer, but that it would radically impact us, where the Spirit of God would transform us to become more like him because Jesus has arrived. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for not giving up on us. God, I confess and I know that I can struggle with feeling silence. I want to know why. I want to know how. I want to know when. I want to know where. I want to know everything. And I know I'm not alone in that. But Lord, I pray that we would trust the simple truth that you sent Jesus onto the scene to do so much more than just rescuing us from our temporary circumstances. That you came to evoke something so much more beautiful than just something that's only going to last but a moment. That, Lord, we know that we can trust you because we know that you are good, that you are great, that you are grand, that you are loving. Father, I pray that we would focus on you as our loving dad, that we would bask in that love, that we would enjoy that love, that we'd be transformed by that love. Lord, would you speak into our hearts through the power of your Spirit tonight? We Would you remind me? Would you remind us that the arrival of Jesus is more wonderful than we could ever imagine? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are concluding our season of Advent. And throughout our time of Advent, we have been lighting these four wonderful candles. And each one represents a different aspect to focus on about the arrival of Jesus. We started with hope, that we could have a thrill of hope in Jesus. That the next week was a source of joy, that we have a reason for our joy that's lasting. That in Christ in the third week, we could have peace, both peace with God, and because of that peace, we can have peace with one another. And then on Sunday, talked about love, the love of a father, love that is for us, love that desires us. And tonight, we light the fifth candle, which all of you are going to be holding in just a second if you're not holding it now, which is the candle of arrival. So I'm going to ask my wife, Allie, to come on up to join me as we do the last devotion reading for arrival. All the supplies, yeah. Okay, let's do that. There we go. And there's your candle. Yeah.
Okay. The stage was set. The time had finally come. The deliverer was on his way, and he would bring justice for God's people, Israel, now oppressed for as far back as their worn minds and hands could remember. He would set the people free. He would overthrow the tyrant rule of a horrible adversary and take his rightful place as king, but it would not be as expected.
So tonight, we light this candle, signifying that Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, has come. Yet when he came, he was enthroned upon a manger and robed in swaddling cloths, in an arrival that looked far more like that of a servant than it did of royalty. But breaking through the silence, the quiet of a single night sky in 400 years of longing, came angelic shouts of acclamation. The Messiah is here. Emmanuel, God is with us. The deliverer had come and is coming. He would bring justice. He would set the people free. He would overthrow the rule of the enemy, not only there in that time and place, but for all time in all creation. He was the Savior that all humankind needed. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he has come.
All hail the arrival of Jesus.
So we're going to go ahead, and Allie and I are going to head down and go ahead and tear that down. We're going to see if we can figure this out, some logistics. That's not ideal. Thank you. Flipped upside down. God joined us for us.